Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. And they said every one to his fellow, Come, and let us cast lots, for that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up, and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that it is for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord, and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. When I started thinking about this series, there was a number of passages that I knew must be included. Whether or not I thought that they had any value in progressing the idea of what the water meant, there are some stories that you have to cover, or a study on water in the Bible is just incomplete. And this would probably be one of them. It proves rather tricky, seeing as we have examined it before, and we look at it again this evening with the focus on a part of the story that we rarely think about, the sea. We don't normally consider this part of the story, but the sea plays a large role in the narrative. For one question often doesn't come to our minds. Why does Jonah go to sea? Now, it may seem obvious to us that he goes to sea because of the destination to which he is going, but you can get there by land. Oh, it may take you a while to travel that way, but why does Jonah go to sea? Israel was not a seafaring nation. He is going on a pagan trip with pagan mariners, and there's no real good reason for him to do so. In the end, though, we remember that all these events happen because of the providence of God. For he ordained all these things to occur to teach his people something important about his nature and the way that he deals with humanity. He also is saying something about his own people and the moral challenges that they face, both at the time when Jonah did all of these things and even today. And so it is instructive for us to notice these as we watch a prophet running to the sea. So we see the violence in the sea and the salvation by the sea. Running to the sea, violence in the sea, and salvation by the sea. As the story opens, we see again the prophet running away from God towards the sea. And it gives us an opportunity to remember what causes Jonah to do something so pointless. He violates God's command because of his chauvinistic perspective. The command of God explodes upon the scene with little introduction. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up against me." Jonah is one of those rare prophets that we are actually not a, such a rare prophet, but is one a prophet that we know very little about. His name and his dad. That's just about it. And the Bible has no interest in giving you Jonah's background story, his history, where he came from, what his nature is. He's just Jonah, the son of Amittai. He's hardly mentioned as the commission of God is explained. And so Jonah is kind of less important than what Jonah is given to do. And so let us look at this command and what it signals, or at least what it meant to Jonah. The Lord tells Jonah to go to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a metropolis, a big city, the chief city of the superpower in Jonah's day, the most powerful country in the known world to Jonah, a country which threatened Israel, the northern kingdom, Jonah's home country, home nation. It was the country of Syria. Syria, we know, will eventually destroy Israel and even threaten Judah, the southern kingdom. Syria was that nation that kidnapped Israelites by raiding its northern territories and enslaving them. You remember the story of Naaman. We've looked at it already in this series. And Naaman had a slave girl, an Israelite slave girl, perhaps the one that was captured by such an incursion. This is the city, this is the country that the Lord is directing Jonah to go to. And his mission is to cry against it. Cry against it because of their wickedness that the Lord has taken note of. So Jonah's job was to warn Nineveh of the impending judgment of God upon that city due to its wickedness. Now, Jonah knows that there is only one real purpose for this mission. In his prophecy, there is a hope of repentance. You don't warn someone of the danger unless you think that they will change their behavior in response to the warnings. Warning suggests that there is a different outcome than the one to which you are going. And Jonah knows that God warning these people gives them an opportunity to avoid destruction. He knows that this is God's message, that he is sending Jonah to Nineveh to give them a chance to repent. And Jonah knows the outcome of what will happen if Nineveh repents. I'm kind of spoiling the story for you, but after he goes to Nineveh and preaches his great one-sentence sermon, and Nineveh repents in an overthrow, a revival that would have shocked the greatest revivalist of the 18th or 19th centuries, he goes and he pouts outside the city and says, "I knew that this is what you were going to do. This is why I ran away." He knows that God will not destroy the repentant city. And so his decision is quite explicable if you understand his point of view. He leaves. Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from before the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, and he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He's going in the opposite direction of Nineveh. And in this verse, you hear twice repeated his mission. What does he want to do? Why is he getting in the ship? Why is he going to Joppa? Why is he going to Tarshish? He wants to get away from the presence of the Lord. And we understand something of his cause for flight. Jonah is being, forgive my air quotes, faithful to his country. He is being, in a sense, a patriot. He knows serious persecution of his own people, and he doesn't want them to have grace. He wants that city to be destroyed for their evil. He thinks that it should be destroyed already. He doesn't want Israel's enemy to escape, to repent. He wants the judgment to fall. The problem is that he doesn't question his own identification of who deserves God's grace. He doesn't understand who constitutes God's people. He has associated that grace and that title with Israel alone, and he doesn't see the global scope of the Lord. He doesn't understand that the Lord his God is one God over all the earth. If he did, why is he running? His goal, as this verse communicates, is to get away from the presence of the Lord. And where is he going to run to do that? And yet in his mind, he thinks he can escape. He thinks he can escape by getting out of Israel. He thinks he can escape by going to the sea. But if the Lord rules the sea and all the earth, where does he think he's going to run? Instead, he thinks the Lord rules over Israel alone. But the problem with that thinking is that if the Lord is God of Israel alone, why would he judge Nineveh? Jonah, if you will, is a junk drawer full of contradictory ideas. You have a junk drawer in your house, that drawer that you put everything in, has no organizational scheme at all. It just has a bunch of mismatched, non-contradictory parts in it. Well, that's what's in Jonah's mind. And so he uses pagan mariners to facilitate his flight because Israel didn't go into boats. They didn't like the sea. Remember, to them, the sea is the unknown, the feared, the uncertain. And instead of traveling by land, which would be what his nation would normally do, he goes to sea. Perhaps this again reflects his attitude that as he's trying to escape the Lord, that he can go to sea and escape God by getting on that boat. Maybe that's why he's asleep. He thinks he has made it by being at sea. He doesn't fear the sea as much as he fears the Lord. And thinking he escaped, he rests. He would soon experience a rude awakening. All this because he doesn't think another nation deserves God's grace. All this because he assumes that another different people should be destroyed. Sin and prejudice causes you to do foolish things. Jonah represents the common Israelite at his time. This message is a message to God's people, Israel, at this time, drawing a contrast between the Israelites of Jonah's day and the rest of the world, where the Israelites are behaving like Jonah, having a mismatch of ideas in their heads, being running away from God in most of their doings. The pagan nations are accepting of God and faithful. He thinks that Jonah and Israel thinks that because they are in a privileged position, that God will ignore the sinful patterns of behavior and thoughts that rumble around in their head. He thinks that he deserves special treatment. Now, we face some of the same challenges, for the church in the United States of America is getting a rude awakening in these latter days about the effects of inconsistent doctrine that has eroded the church's morals and the country's morals and thinking. In the Reformed community, we take pride in our doctrine, but struggle with the reality that the heart of Christianity might move elsewhere. In the not-so-distant future, if current trends continue, the Southern Hemisphere, not the Northern Hemisphere, will become the capital of Christianity. If you look at the way the church is responding in America to the cultural shift that is occurring, you would think that all of their belief systems are completely becoming unraveled. Where does the Bible say that this nation is supposed to be the capital of Christianity forever? And unfortunately, the church in our own country has fallen victim to a chauvinistic mentality. Now, we associate chauvinism with guys. But the term chauvinist just means a fierce attachment to a certain person or people or group. In the church, the marketers of the church have identified communities that churches strategically are to target that they find amenable to their faith or to our faith. And even in some of the Reformed churches, we target communities that we think will be receptive. How horrible is that? Is the gospel for everyone? Is Reformed Christianity for everyone? The church should not cater to a certain demographic. Most of the time, a church seeking to integrate looks for ways in which to bring others in, but let me challenge us to think about a different question. Not how do we make our church more integrated in our community, but do we have certain patterns of behavior and thought that isolate us from people different from ourselves? What ought we to do about that? Running to the sea, and secondly, violence in the sea. Jonah holds wrong ideas about God, and the Lord will reveal all of his theological errors. And yet the tension turns in the story to the mariners. Jonah only shows up later when they find him asleep. The mariners, though, find themselves afraid of the sea, but then they discover a worse fear, a worse truth, that the Lord is against them. Once at sea, the storm arises, and this is no ordinary storm, but the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. The Lord is the one that causes the storm. Now the mariners don't know that the God of Israel is the one responsible for the storm, but they know that there's something wrong here. They are, number one, afraid. They are afraid because this is no ordinary storm. This is a storm that is threatening to destroy the ship. And so they do what they can to weather the storm. They take all the cargo out and throw it into the sea to make the ship lighter. They call upon their gods, trying to find anyone who will listen to them and abate the storm. They've never seen anything like this. They are terrified that the sea that they understood, they had never tamed it, but they were able to navigate it with some safety. They were confident in their ability as mariners, but this is something completely different. Nothing is working. But eventually they find Jonah. Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. The narrative makes it sound like no one noticed Jonah until they had thrown everything into the sea. They're bustling about, throwing all the cargo over, and they're looking for anything left that can be thrown into the sea, and they find Jonah caught up somewhere. And throughout all the tempest, it seems like he's been calmly asleep. And so the captain comes to Jonah. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, "What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not." The captain calls Jonah a sleeper, perhaps indicating the condition in which they found him. He is added to the people who should pray for deliverance. "Hey, you, wake up. This is bad. Pray to your God. It might be that your God will be the one that will fix this." But the pagan mindset that is working here is so desperate that any new God will be added to the mix to fix the problem. Something is horribly wrong, and the mariners know it. They know that a supernatural event is taking place, and they know of only one solution to discovering its cause. And they said, everyone to his fellow, come, and let us cast lots, that we know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Lots are determining the cause. Interesting that they think that a randomizer will reveal the will of God. But even so, the Lord uses it. The Lord uses it to direct these pagan mariners to identify his prophet. Why? Because he probably knows that Jonah is not going to lift his hand and say, yeah, it's me, I'm the reason. In the midst of the storm, possibly Jonah still thinks that he can escape God. But Jonah is forced to explain what has happened. Then they said unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause is this evil upon us? What is thine occupation? Whence comest thou? What is thy country? And of what people art thou? They look to Jonah for answers. Tell us why this is occurring. Who are you? Where do you come from? What is your God? What are your people? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Jonah tells them about the Lord. You want to know what evangelism is? This is it. Telling people about who God is. He doesn't tell them the reason explicitly, but he gives them the key that lets them work it out for themselves. He tells them that he serves the Lord, the God of heaven, which has made the sea and the dry land. Here, Jonah is using the language of the third day of creation, where God, out of those deeps, those forbidden, scary, inhabitable to men, deeps and waters, God causes to rise up dry land to give man some place to put his feet. That dry land which shows up again in the midst of the Red Sea as Israel is delivered into safety. Here, the theology that had contradicted his flight now comes to his mind, and he knows who sent the storm and why. He had forgotten, if you will, that the Lord from whom he is running created the sea. And now he has something more to fear than the sea, as do the mariners. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. He probably came to the ship, and the guy said, oh, where are you going? He said, where are you going? He said, we're going to Tarshish. He said, can I come? And he said, sure. He said, so we paid the money. Why are you going to Tarshish? And he'd say, because I'm running from my God. Now, if you're a pagan mariner, that probably doesn't faze you at all. Because most of those people ran from their gods. You just got out of the country that the God was in, and you're fine. That was in the pagan mindset. And then they figure out whose God this guy is running from, and they say, oh, this is not good. Ponder this question. Which stories of the Old Testament, which stories in Israel would the mariners be interested in? Which ones would they have heard that would have been about the Lord? Would they have been all that interested in the story of David and Goliath? Or would they, because of their profession, be very interested in that the story about the Red Sea? About the God who can create a path, a roadway of dry land in the midst of the sea? They know what the Lord can do with water. And they are terrified, not of the sea, but of the Lord who created and who is manipulating it at his will. For the pagan mariners understand that they should fear God more than God's own prophet. They can't understand how foolish a prophet of the Lord could be to think that he can run away from the Creator of the universe. And yet, are we any different from Jonah? When we sin, we think that God can't see. We disobey because we think we have a privileged position with God who will not judge us because we are forgiven. Now, while true that we are forgiven in Christ, it only makes our rebellion all the worse. For when we sin, we are despising the love of Jesus. And so there is more of Jonah in us than we would like to admit. We, like him, need to stop being foolish about our own rebellion. And instead of running to the sea and facing the violence in the sea, we should see the salvation by the sea. For the Lord has one final lesson for the mariners. He is the Lord of the sea, the commander of the unknown, the one to be feared above the fearful sea. Brought to desperate measures, the mariners find themselves deeply moved. How do the sailors get out of this problem? Only one of them could possibly know the answer, and so they ask him. They say unto him, "What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us?" For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, "Take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you." Jonah gives them an answer that they probably don't believe all that much. Jonah gives them an answer that says, "Throw me into the sea, because it's my fault. It's my fault. You get rid of me, you get rid of your problem." In essence, he is asking them to commit human sacrifice. "You need to sacrifice me to appease the gods. Just throw me into the sea and that'll be it." Now, they may not know much about the Lord, but they probably would have heard if he required human sacrifice. Instead, they have a different idea about a solution in verse 13. They understand that Jonah is the problem. They understand that the problem is he's running away from the Lord. And so they, in verse 13, "Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them." They have this idea. He's running from the Lord. The Lord has brought this storm upon us. Let's take him back. Let's take him back to the Lord and let the Lord deal with him. Get him off our boat. Because they think Jonah is so desperate to run away from the Lord. He has done all this. He's done this foolish thing to run away from the Lord. Maybe he is so desperate to run away from the Lord that he wants to die. He'd rather die in the sea than go and do what the Lord has told him to do. The rest of the story kind of bears out that that might possibly be the case. So the sailors try to take Jonah back to the land, but Jonah actually spoke the truth. For the Lord has a place for his rebellious prophet, and his story will not end in the deeps. And the mariners understand that, as nutty as it sounds, they need to do what the Lord's prophet has said that they must do. So verse 14, they commit themselves to the Lord's grace. "Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee." We pray, O Lord, we pray. Don't hold us accountable for shedding innocent blood. We are going to do what your prophet told us to do. It doesn't make sense to us. We know that this guy is a bad guy. We don't know that he's deserving of death in the sea. But he's told us this is what you require of us, and we're going to do it in faith. Because you, O Lord, do whatever pleases you. We understand that what you require doesn't have to make sense to us. What you want us to do doesn't have to fit with our understanding. You call us to do it. It reminds us of the whole point of this whole prophecy. The Lord is showing Israel its sin in contrast to pagan repentance, obedience, and faith. He is saying, Israel, you need to do what these mariners do. You got all these weird ideas about who the Lord is instead of going to the word of the prophets and saying, this is what we are to believe, this is what we are to do concerning God, and not all the vain things that you imagine, like the golden calves you've set up in Dan and Bethel. And the Lord rewards that obedience. So he took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. The sudden stillness of the sea presents conclusive evidence to the mariners of the power and dominion of the Lord. They have a new deity. A new deity that erases all of their former allegiance to every other deity. For what point is it in worshiping them anymore? All those gods that they called upon that couldn't deliver them out of the hand of this one God, who because of his prophet had sent the storm, who by their obedience and faith had immediately stilled it. All their previous worship was rendered pointless. What other God would they worship but the Lord? And what kind of pointless worship are you engaged in? Our chief God today is ourselves. But can you rescue yourself from all trouble? Can you stop the rain? Can you keep your body from decay? Does it really make sense to believe in yourself when you understand human limitation? We have brought ourselves in this society to an arrogant place in human history. But don't let culture deceive you. We cannot save yourself, for there is only one God. There is only one Savior. All of us are born running from the Lord, and a worse fate awaits us than the sea. One human sacrifice was given for us by Jesus Christ. And by faith in him, the tempest passes from us. The final judgment holds no terror. Is that where your faith rests? Christian, when God tames the untamable, how do we respond? We see in our own experience the Lord taming the untamable sin within us. These sailors looked ahead to a Savior who would tame something more powerful than the sea. And this we have experienced in Jesus. And while the final tempest is over and we need fear it no more, we still fear the storms. But why should we do that? If this is your God, what can he not tame in life? Part of the story of why does Jesus still the Sea of Galilee? Because that sea represented something to the Israelite mind. It represented the untamable, the unknown, the feared, that which they could not explain or understand, that which they could not control. And God is saying, I am the God that controls what you cannot. And faith in me and trust in me never is put to shame. So do you trust God to tame your circumstances? Do you trust God to tame your trials? Do you trust God to put to death your sin? You trust God to make you more like Christ.